Thrive family for ministering to us. And that's an excellent reminder, especially as we look at our passage today, for how the Lord can use us. So I'd like you to turn in your Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. We're continuing on to look at this book of 2 Corinthians in our Sunday morning services. And we've come to this next section here. We're going to be looking at verses 12 through 18. But here in chapter 3, the Apostle Paul is defending his ministry to the church that he planted because certain people have crept in and raised some questions about Paul that really didn't need to be raised. But one of those was, what are his credentials? Other people say, look at our credentials. Look at where we came from and the letters that we have. Where's Paul's? And Paul says to them at the beginning of chapter 3, you people are my credentials. The work that God has done through me that has affected your lives, that is the testimony. And then he takes a step back and says, but really it wasn't even anything that I did, because it was the work of God. And he says in verse 5, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves. And that's a good reminder for each of us. Whatever God has for us, that the ability to produce results comes from God. That's the competence. And it's not of ourselves. Our sufficiency is of God. And then in verse 6, he says how he has made us competent for the work. He says in verse 6, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament. So God is the source of competence, but he enables us. He makes us able, makes us sufficient. Same word is used there in verse 6 as verse 5 for sufficiency. He makes us sufficient with a message. And last week we talked about some of the characteristics of our message, the gospel message. And in verses 6 through 11, Paul contrasts our gospel message with the Old Testament, the New Testament versus the Old Testament. We saw the contrasts there last week. It's a message that gives the Spirit, not one that just leaves us with death. The Spirit makes us alive. It's a message that is a message of righteousness rather than condemnation. The message that we have results in a righteous standing before God that's free and not condemnation. It doesn't just leave us with we're condemned. We've broken the law, which we have. And then we saw that it's a permanent message, not a temporary one. It's one that remains. There's a story about a woman who lived many years ago, and she was a wealthy woman. And one time, to her neighbor's surprise, she decided that she would put electricity in her house. And so she got her house wired up for electricity. And a little while later, the meter reader was coming by and noticed that it didn't seem like she was using very much at all of the electricity. And so he asked her, are you using the electricity? And she says, I do use it a little bit. I turn it on just briefly at night so I can light the candles, and then I turn it off. She didn't quite understand maybe the power of what she had. And in our passage today, we are reminded of the power of the message that God has equipped us with. In verses 12 through 18, the Apostle Paul describes for us the great results that are produced by this message. They're powerful results and amazing results. And so we need to see what these results are. Are we using this message? It's something that God has equipped us with, and we can use it. because of what it does. And so this morning, I'd like us to see three of these results, these powerful results of the gospel message. And the first one is in verse 12, and that is that the message gives spiritual boldness. The message gives us spiritual boldness. We see in verse 12, Paul writes, "Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech." And we see here in this verse, first of all, the nature of that spiritual boldness. The word plainness of speech there at the end of verse 12 is actually just one Greek word, and it's the word that means boldness. Translated elsewhere in the scripture, boldness. Somebody has described boldness as an attitude of openness that stems from freedom and lack of fear. That's what boldness is. We might tend to think just by reading this verse that this may be an excuse for, you know, saying whatever we want to say that's on our mind. And that's not the idea here. The idea of this term is something in connection with this message that God has given. That's the context. Not just that we can, you know, be plain in our speech and just say whatever it is that's on the tip of our tongue. But it has to do with this message, spiritual boldness. But we see in this verse the basis of that boldness. The basis of that boldness. Notice verse 12 begins with, "Seeing then that we have such hope." The Apostle Paul's making a transition here. Because of what he's just written here, what we looked at last week, the glorious message, "Seeing then that we have that, we use great plainness of speech." We have great spiritual boldness. It's based on something. And what it's based on is the provisions of that gospel message. We saw last week what those are. The Spirit. That message, if it's responded to, results in the Spirit dwelling in our hearts. It's based on the provision of righteousness, that you can be right before God, even though you're a dirty, rotten sinner. Before God, you can be declared righteous, not condemned, if you will turn to God. It's based on that. It's based on the fact that it's a permanent message. This is what God has given us here in this age, the gospel message, and he doesn't have any updates to it. There's nothing more that you have to get to get what God wants you to have. It's a permanent thing. Because of those provisions, we see the verse tells us we have great boldness. We have great boldness. And then I want you to see the use of that spiritual boldness. Spiritual boldness has an expression. I think it is an attitude of openness stemming from lack of fear, understanding of this message, but it has an expression. It has a use. And we see that here in verse 12. Paul says, "We use boldness." We use boldness. He makes use of it in some way. And I think that use is in the speaking of the message of the gospel. That's what he is explaining here, this New Testament message that we have, and it needs to be used. Why do we need to use boldness? We need to use boldness sometimes because often we know that there are those who will probably disagree with that message that we have. When we think about giving the gospel to somebody, there's always that sense of, they're not going to like what I have to say. And that's why we need to use boldness, to go ahead and speak anyway. And we have a great illustration of that in the book of Acts, of the apostles as they go about speaking and preaching the gospel. But in Acts chapter 4, you remember that Peter and John were there in the temple, and they were just arrested at the beginning of chapter 4 and thrown into jail for the night. And the next day, they're questioned about what they're doing. And they're questioned by people who would be pretty intimidating. The high priest, Annas, Caiaphas, and others come to confront Peter about what he has done, the preaching. And so think about that. These are the people that had just crucified Jesus Christ. And now here's Peter proclaiming openly that he's a follower of Christ and that these people had just sinned by what they did in crucifying Christ. Not that it was an accident, but it was part of the plan of God. And now these same people come to Peter. Oh no, what's going to happen? Are they going to kill Peter too? But Peter talks to them and he tells them about Christ. And that's the passage where he says, Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And so he's telling them that very directly. There's no other person that can save you. That Mosaic law can't save you. It's only through Jesus Christ. And they pick up something about the boldness of the apostles in verse 13 of Acts chapter 4. It says, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. So Peter and John, yes, it was a situation where they could have been tempted to say, well, you know what, these people, they don't like what I'm going to have to say, and so I just won't say it. But they used boldness. They said it anyway. Neither is there salvation in any other, Peter says. There's none other name except Christ, whereby we must be saved. And so we can look at the book of Acts, but there's also many other examples throughout church history of people using boldness because of the message that God has given. And one example that I'm sure you've heard about is the experience of Richard Wurmbrand in prison, the man who wrote the book Tortured for Christ, but he was persecuted for 14 years in a communist Romanian prison. And he writes about his experience. Very interesting to read about that. But he says this about his time in prison. He was a minister there in Romania who was in prison. But he speaks of his time in prison. He says, it was strictly forbidden to preach to other prisoners. It was understood that whoever was caught doing this received a severe beating. A number of us decided to pay the price for the privilege of preaching, so we accepted their terms, the communist terms. It was a deal. We preached, and they beat us. We were happy preaching, they were happy beating us, and so everyone was happy, he says. Now that's some boldness. He knew that these people were not going to like what he had to say, but he used boldness, and he said it anyway. But that's a result of this gospel message. Paul says, seeing then that we have such hope, and it is hope. It is hope. It's a confidence in that message that gives the boldness. Hope is not just, an uncertain reliance or expectation that this is going to be true. Hope is a confidence in these truths of the Bible. A confidence that, yes, I have the Spirit of God. I have a message that will make people right with God if they accept it. And it's what God has for us here. That gives great boldness. But also, it's important for us to recognize that God grants boldness through prayer. God grants boldness through prayer. We see that again in the book of Acts. At the end of chapter 4, when the church hears about what happened to Peter and John, we read about a prayer meeting. I don't know if it was Wednesday night or not. It may have been. I don't know for sure. Okay. But they go to prayer. And in Acts chapter 29, they pray. Acts chapter 4, verse 29, they pray and they say, and now, Lord, behold their threatenings. Speaking about the persecution. And grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word. Then we come down to the end of chapter 4 in Acts, and it says in verse 31, when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. So God answered their prayer. God will grant boldness, yes, because of the message that we have, but God gives that through prayer as well, to be used, the use of spiritual boldness. So we see the first result, the powerful result, is it gives boldness. We use great plainness of speech, boldness. But then I want you to see a second result of this great message that we have. In verses 13 through 17, we see that the message gives us spiritual sight. The message gives spiritual sight. And we're reminded about the need for spiritual sight in verses 13 through 15. In verse 13, Paul goes back to the illustration about Moses receiving the law on Mount Sinai. And he says in verse 13, and not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished, but their minds were blinded. For until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. So last week we looked there at Exodus 34, which was describing how Moses received that law. You remember he got it the first time. He comes down and he sees the idolatry of the people of Israel, and he smashes those tablets that he has. He goes back up in chapter 34 on the mountain, and he receives the law in glory. Paul makes the point. It was an amazing thing, and so amazing that it transformed Moses. And that's where the veil came in. The people could not even look upon Moses because of the light that was shining. And Paul takes that story and he uses it as an illustration to show the fact that people have a veil and they can't see this gospel message. They're blinded. It prevents understanding of the message. And you notice that that's true both for the Old Testament and the New Testament here. In verse 14, Paul says, until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. And so Paul is talking about the Jewish people here and describing something about their need for spiritual sight. And he's saying that it's like there's still a veil there, and they don't get it. And that veil has to be taken away. But notice the nature of that spiritual blindness here in verse 14. It says their minds were blinded. The term that's used there for blinded is a term that means to harden or to petrify. And it can also be a medical term that refers to covering with a thick skin or having a callus. You know, maybe if you got a new pair of shoes and they don't quite fit right and you wear them all day, what happens at the end of the day when you take them off? You have a blister. And then you wait a couple more days and then you put them on again. And after a while, what happens? You start to get a callus. And you can start to wear the shoes. Well, Paul is saying here that it's like people's minds have a callus. They're hardened to receive the truth. And it's like they're blind. And the scripture tells us some things about spiritual blindness. And the first is that it's something that people do to themselves. In the book of Mark, in chapter 8, verse 17, it says that Jesus here was talking to the Pharisees. They're asking about a sign. And in verse 17, it says, when Jesus knew it, he saith unto them, why reason ye, because ye have no bread? Perceive ye not yet, neither understand? Have ye your heart yet hardened? Having eyes, see ye not? Having ears, hear ye not? Do ye not remember when I break the 5 loaves among the 5,000? How many baskets full of fragments took ye up? And there's something that those people were doing in their own minds that was hardening. They saw the miracle that Jesus did, but they themselves refused to accept that as a testimony of who he was. They themselves were hardening. They were turning that evidence away. But the scripture also says in John chapter 12 that spiritual blindness and hardening of the heart can be an act of God as a consequence for refusing to listen. And in John chapter 12 and verse 40, John alludes to what Isaiah experienced in the call that he received. And he quotes Isaiah and he says, He hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart and be converted, that I should heal them. And so we see that when a person continues to harden and to turn away from the truth, God may, as a consequence, have a part in that as well, and continue to harden. I read recently about a man who was playing a violin in a Washington, D.C. subway, underground train system, and he was dressed in plain clothes, had a baseball cap on, but for 45 minutes, the man played 6 pieces of classical music. Thousands of people walked by as he did it. He had his case open there if anybody wanted to donate. But little did those people know that that man was Joshua Bell, one of the finest classical musicians in the world, playing some of the most elegant music ever written on one of the most valuable violins ever made. And just days before, he had performed to a full house at the Boston Symphony Hall, where the seats there went for $100 a piece. But they just passed right by. They didn't know who he was. You know, that's what people do with this message that we have, the message that results in being right with God. There's nothing more amazing than that. But yet, people are blind. People are hardened to understand what is really here in God's Word. The amazing, powerful truths that we have, people are blind to it. They just walk right by, have no idea what is here, what God has given to us. So there's a great need for spiritual sight. But this passage also tells us about the process of receiving spiritual sight. There is hope for receiving spiritual sight. And that begins with a person turning to the Lord. At the end of verse 14, it says, which veil is done away in Christ? And then in verse 16, nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, speaking to that person who has the blindness on their heart, when that heart will turn to the Lord, will turn to Christ, recognizing who he is, the eternal Son of God, come down to take the punishment for our sins, because nobody else could do that. If a person will turn to the Lord and depend on him for their need of salvation, that veil, that blindness will be removed. Spiritual blindness is removed. And we see in verses 16 and 17 how that takes place. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now the Lord is that Spirit. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And so we see that that process is the work of Christ through the Spirit of God. We see the reality that Christ and the Spirit are one, a reminder of the unity of the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and Christ carries out His work through the Spirit in people's hearts. And then we see that freedom results in verse 17. Now where the Spirit of the Lord, now the Lord is that Spirit, Christ, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And in the context here where Paul is comparing and contrasting between the Old Testament and the New Testament, we're reminded about the freedom from the demands of the law. Christians are not under the law. We do not have to keep those commandments which were given to Israel. We can eat the pork sandwiches. We're not under those dietary restrictions. We have freedom. We're not under that. But the Scripture also reminds us that we have freedom from sin and condemnation. The book of Romans, so many other passages remind us about that. Romans chapter 6 reminds us that God has done something to our old nature. And we have freedom from sin. We do not have to obey the demands of our flesh. Not that there won't be a strong pull, but we don't have to have that enslavement to the flesh and to sin. We have liberty. Liberty from the law and liberty from our old nature. Freedom results from turning to the Lord. And so we see the spiritual sight that is given through that message. We have great boldness. That's the first result. We have great boldness through that message. We have spiritual sight through that message. And then there's a third result that we see here from the gospel message, and that is in verse 18. The message gives us spiritual transformation. We have spiritual boldness. We have spiritual sight. And we can have spiritual transformation. Look at verse 18. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. So we see the current possibility for transformation here. It's something that is possible for all Christians, not just some. Spiritual change and transformation is not just for Christians who've been Christians for 40 years. They're the ones who are being really changed. No. We hope that they are being changed. But spiritual transformation is not just for them. Because the text says here, but we all are changed. That's something that every single Christian should be experiencing. Transformation. And we see that it's made possible because the blindness is removed. Transformation and change is made possible because the text says, with open face, beholding as in a glass. And the idea of open-faced here is unveiled. The same comparison is being made to Moses going up on the mountain, coming down with that veil. But Paul tells us here that that veil, through the work of God, is removed. It's a possibility because that spiritual blindness is removed. So it's a current possibility for each of us. And then we see the activity that produces the transformation here. And that is, in verse 18, it says, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord. Beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord. That's the activity that causes change in a believer's life. Beholding the glory of the Lord. And that's something that's only possible for Christians. And beholding the glory of the Lord starts with being a Christian. You can't ever behold God's glory without seeing the glory of Christ. And that's the message of this passage. God will take away that veil, allow you to understand who Jesus is. If you turn to Him, that is a possibility for you. It's only possible for Christians, and we see that beholding the glory of the Lord is like seeing the Lord's reflection. It's like seeing the Lord's reflection. It says, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord. And the idea there is a mirror. It's like we can look into a mirror and we see God. Now, our ability to see God is not without some restrictions. It's not going to be like it will be when we get to heaven. But still, it's pretty clear. It's pretty good. It's a pretty good sight. 1 Corinthians 13:12 says, "For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face," talking about our future privilege of seeing the Lord. But we do see Him now. We do see Him now. We see the Lord's glory. Beholding the glory of the Lord is seeing God's glory, His excellence. We've talked about Moses and his experience there on Mount Sinai, but he went and he saw the glory, the splendor of God in a way that very few people have ever seen. And he didn't even get the whole picture. He only got a partial view, but it was a glorious sight, and it changed him. But then we come to the New Testament, and John chapter 1 tells us that we see the glory of God when we see Christ. It says in John 1:14 that Jesus became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And so as we come to see Jesus Christ, we see God's glory. We see His splendor communicated to us. And how do we see that? We see that through God's Word. We behold the glory of the Lord through God's Word. And that's something that requires effort on our part. It requires an activity, us putting forth effort to behold that glory. It's something that begins in salvation. With an unveiled face, we see the Lord. But it takes time. I heard of one man changing the hymn that we sing, "Take time to be holy," to maybe we should sing, "Take time to behold Him." And that's what we need to do. Take time to behold the Lord in God's Word. It requires taking time daily, taking time weekly as we come apart here and we study God's Word together. But that's the activity that causes transformation, beholding the glory of the Lord. And then we see what the transformation is, the nature of that transformation. It's a change of inner nature. We see that word for change here. "But we all with open face," in verse 18, "beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image." The image of Christ. The image that we see in God's Word, the mirror that reflects Him. Changed from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. But it's a transformation. That's the idea of the word change here. It's the same term that's used of the transfiguration that Jesus Christ displayed to a few of His disciples there in Matthew chapter 17, Mark chapter 9. But it's also the same word that is used in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Be not conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's the same word here. That's the inner change that Paul is talking about here. A total change of your inner nature. And it's a change to become like the image that we can see. We are changed into the same image. We see in the mirror the glory of the Lord and are changed into that image, into the image of Christ. He's the one that is our model. He's our example. Our nature should be becoming more like Him. And we see that it's a progressive change. It says it's from glory to glory, from one stage of glory to another. And even the word changed here doesn't speak of one event in your life. Don't expect your spiritual transformation to take place right now. 12 o'clock on Sunday morning, you're changed. That's not how it works. That's how salvation works. And you can be changed like that today. But the transformation takes time. Literally says, we see in the glass the glory of the Lord and are being changed. It's a continual change from glory to glory. And we see that it's a change that is empowered by the Spirit at the end of verse 18, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. This is something that we do have a responsibility in. We have to take the time to behold Him. But the Spirit of God works that change in our hearts. We are being changed, something that happens to us by the Spirit of the Lord. He is the one in charge of that change. We're getting to the time of year where we can tell who's been outside. And, you know, we look around and we say, oh, okay, somebody's been out mowing their yard. How do we know that? Well, because they look, well, right now a little bit red. But, you know, maybe in a couple weeks, it'll start looking maybe a little darker and a little more tan, at least on the parts that are exposed here. And but why is that? Well, because you've taken the time to be out in the sun. And it's not something that you did necessarily, although you went out there into the sun. But that sun changed your skin color. And if you go out there again and again and again all summer long, by the end of the summer, some of us are going to look dark. And you know, some of you want to look a little bit darker. And the same is true with our spiritual transformation. If you want to look like Christ, you have to take the time to behold Christ. If you see things in your life that need to be changed, that aren't lined up with who Christ is and the attitudes that He displayed, what you need is to take the time to behold the Lord. And it does take the time. It does take time, and it is a process. But it's something that if you will take that time to behold the Lord through His Word, then His Spirit will change you, will change your nature to be more like Jesus Christ. And so that's the results that Paul, those are the results that Paul wants us to know. We have spiritual boldness, and we can use that. We have spiritual sight. The message gives sight and gives light, light to our darkened hearts. It takes the veil off of our minds and hearts and helps us to see the significance of the Old Testament and the prophecies that were there, speaking of what God would do in Christ, and then we see the glories of Christ and His work for us on the cross. The message gives spiritual sight, and then the message continues to transform us. We don't stay the same. Our Christian lives should be different than what they were. And that happens by beholding the Lord in His Word. And His Spirit brings about change in our nature. And that's those are the powerful results that we have in the gospel message. And so we need to use that message. We need to tell it to others, be bold even when it seems like it's not going to go over too well. And we need to allow it to change our hearts, as God promises that it will. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the message that you've given to us that changes us, and we pray that all of us would take the time to behold the Lord in his word. And we know that's a difficult thing sometimes, but we know that we need it. And so we pray that you would give us help to read your word and to gather together here and study your word. And we pray that you would change us and give us the boldness that we need to speak for you. We need that. Help us to see the provisions that you've made that will enable us to be bold in our witness. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.